It is said that a parable is defined as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And that is something that is consistent throughout Scripture, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. God uses physical things to describe for us spiritual principles. It's just sometimes easier for us to take something that we can see or touch and then make application to that. And really, that's what we're doing in this entire series. When we talk about the anatomy of the Christian soldier, there is a key word there, and that's the word soldier that we are making a comparison to, but we're not the ones that originated that comparison. I want you to turn in your Bibles very quickly to a passage that's already been referenced this morning, but it is something out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17. This is where Paul tells the church at Ephesus to put on the full armor of God. The first thing that we notice in verse 10 is that we are to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. How are we going to do that? Well, we do not want to go into battle naked. We do not want to go into battle defenseless. And so he says in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. I want you to consider that for just a moment, because those various pieces of armor, which differ from my subject matter here in just a moment, are going to be able to help us stand firm. Consider what I'm talking about. Jump down to verse 13 where he says, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. And I'm going to stop right there. We know that there's something else that's going to follow, but I want you to consider all of that. I want you to consider that virtually everything that is mentioned there is defensive weaponry. It's a helmet that protects your head. It's a breastplate that protects your internal organs. You are even given a shield of faith. A shield, which is something that is almost entirely defensive, unless you're Captain America. At which time you can do amazing things with that shield. I was a little boy in the middle of the 70s living in Henderson, Tennessee. We had a big snow. For Christmas that year, I'd gotten a flying disc. It's kind of like a sled, but it's a big round thing. Has a couple of handles. You sit and you... One of the best hills in all of Henderson was right over there at the tennis courts, because, I mean, it just nearly straight down. I went over there, had a great day walking home. I was walking through the campus. Some guys from Benson Dorm thought they'd pick on me and throw some snowballs. I was on one side of the street, there on the other side of the street. Guess what came on TV last night? The TV movie, Captain America. I took the shield, I held it up, they threw a snowball, I blocked it. They threw another one, I blocked it. And they were just all over. I blocked so many snowballs, they got mad, crossed the street, I didn't think about that. Threw me down and hit me with snowballs without my shield. But this is all defensive weaponry. It helps us to stand firm. It helps us to not have to go backward. But I want you to notice the only offensive weaponry God gives us. The latter part of verse 17 says, we are also to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. David, when he asked me to speak here, he said, bring your A game, and you only got 15 minutes. Well, the 15 minutes is going to be a challenge, but I'm going to try to abide by it. But when he said, bring the A game, and I realized that I'm talking about a soldier and what I hold in my hand, well, couldn't help but bring with me Sting. If you've ever seen The Lord of the Rings by Tolkien, this is Sting. This is the sword, the little dagger, really, that Frodo would use. And Bilbo Baggins would use. And yes, indeed, it is written in Elvish. And it does glow blue when orcs are around. Okay? That's a pretty interesting weapon. And I can do a lot of things with this. I need you to understand, I could kill someone with this. But I could also pretty much injure them in a lot of ways, because it's small, it's light, it's maneuverable. But when I think about the sword of the Spirit, I don't think about some little thing like this. I think about what the Hebrews writer says. I think about something that is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. I think about my Highlands broadsword. I'll give any of you want to come up and take the chance later and hold that puppy straight out at a 90-degree angle for a minute or so without your hand quivering. I'll let you do that, because this is something that is given, that is used for one purpose and one purpose only. This is not small. This is not maneuverable. This is not intended to hurt you or maim you. This is intended to kill you. You're going to do one of two things. You're either going to run this straight through somebody and kill them, or you're going to hold it with two hands like I am, and you're going to swing it and take off the head. You remember when the high priest servant Malchus was swinging at Peter? I really don't think he was going for the deadly ear blow. Okay? He chopped his ear off, and I have a feeling it was swinging right for the head, and Malchus, the priest servant, lowered it and he took off his ear. But this kind of weapon is built to destroy. And I want you to think about what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. When he faced the devil, when he was tempted out in the wilderness, how did he defeat the devil? How did he destroy the devil? How did he end that confrontation where the devil went fleeing from him until he could find a more opportune time to return? How did he defeat Satan? With the Word of God, with his offensive weaponry. Every single time a temptation was brought to him, whether it be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the boastful pride of life, every single time Jesus responds by, "It is written, it is written, it is written." What is it that we have been given to protect ourselves? Lots of bodily armor, lots of spiritual armor to protect us. But God doesn't want us to just sit there like I was on that side of the road with all those college students and just get pummeled. He wants us to take the attack to evil. He wants us to go after that which is wrong. He wants us to expose those things which like to hide in the darkness of sin. And to do that, we use the sword of the Spirit. When he told me, he said, "You're going to be speaking on the hands of a soldier." Then I thought about the sword of the Spirit. I'm sure that's probably what you thought about as well. But let me ask you something. Although this is a big sword, I can hold this sword in one hand. What's in this hand? Turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. If you will recall the story of Moses, when he was asked to go into Egypt at 80 years of age and to confront Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go." If you remember that point in time, as the Lord is speaking to Moses, Moses starts to make excuses, because the bottom line is he doesn't want to go. But while he is making these excuses, and the Lord is answering every single one of these, while he is making these excuses, there's a point that God makes to Moses to explain to him something, especially the understanding that he's not alone and he's not as powerless as he thinks. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" The Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A staff, a piece of wood, a stick. That's what's in my hand." Then he said, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Brethren, as men, I ask you this morning, what is it that is in your hand? I hope indeed in one hand you have the sword of the Spirit. I hope you have the Word of God. I hope you realize that whereas I have to carry these swords into literal battle and have them with me, the Word of God is something that I can carry with me at all times in my heart. I need just to read it, study it, learn it, commit it to memory so that I am ever ready, because Satan's prowling around like that lion and he's waiting for that opportunity for me to strike. But I'm going to carry that weapon with me always so that I can face that attack and so I can defeat him by what is written. But what's in that other hand? What is it that you have in your hand? You know, it's interesting. I found this amazing little poem that a woman by the name of Ruth Johnson wrote. It is entitled, "What is that in thy hand?" Yes, Moses saw the rod he held, but could not see the ways that God would use that very rod through all his future days. Although you see your talent plain, God keeps your future sealed. In his good time, from year to year, the plan will be revealed. So hold it high or cast it down or strike, as God will choose. A rod in hands which he directs is one that he will use. Brethren, what's in your hand? Maybe your hand is a talent, a particular talent to do something great for the Word of God. We have these amazing speakers here this morning, and I'm here too. We have elders in the Lord's church. We have deacons who serve, Bible class teachers. We have people with the amazing ability to teach and to preach and to share God's Word with people. But that might not be you. Maybe you have the talent of money. Maybe you've been successful in life. What is that in your hand, and what can God do with it? You may have the ability or the talent of time, the fact that you have the freedom to go and to do things or to visit. As I was reading one person's lesson on a similar subject, they said, "What is it in your home? Is it your children? What can God do with them if you will but raise them up in the ways that are right?" What can you do if you are that leader in the home to your wife, to your children? What can God do with that? Why am I who I am today? I ask the question a lot of times, how many of you had Christian parents? And a lot of people raise their hands. And then I say, how many of you had Christian grandparents? You know, a lot of people raise their hand. How many of you had all four of your grandparents were all faithful members of the Lord's church? I start seeing a lot of hands drop, and then I can go one more generation. I can go up into my great-grandparents, where my great-grandparents made decisions years before I was ever born, much less thought of, that helped create who I am today. Because when my grandparents were raised in a Christian home, they had a greater likelihood to raise my parents in a Christian home, which made me blessed to be raised by the parents that I was raised by in the Christian home in which I lived. You see, what is it that's in your hand? I think about what Paul said to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Did Moses really understand how important that rod was going to be, that stick in his hand was going to be? Because generally speaking, a stick's not that important. But a stick that we hold in our hands and we are in the hands of God, amazing things can happen. The Bible says not only just amazing things, things that are far beyond our understanding, far beyond our comprehension. And he can do it abundantly in that capacity. We simply have to recognize what is in our hands and use it. So, brethren, I'm going to bring this lesson to a close by saying you got two hands, generally speaking. And in one of those hands, never, never find yourself without that sword of the Spirit. Never find yourself with only defensive weaponry. Always find yourself with that which can strike back, and the only thing that can defeat Satan and sin. And then realize in that other hand, you may have something else. In fact, I know you have something else because God gives us all talents and abilities. The question is, have you recognized yours? And are you using it? What a great song. I want to be a worker for the Lord. Okay, take that application and say, whatever it is in my hand, It may be grandiose and lots of people can see it because it's a very public talent, or maybe it's something that is very small and very private. But just like we sing, I want to be a worker for the Lord, I want to use the talent in my hand. I want to use what God has given me so that I can glorify Him and He can do through me far more than I can comprehend.